And in Paul's pastorals in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, it tells us about Christian living, doctrine, leadership, and they are addressed to individuals. Of course, they're addressed to Timothy and Titus, who Paul describes as both his children in the faith. And so even though the term mentorship is not found in the Bible, we actually find the concept consistently throughout. Really, if we start in 2 Timothy, looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, as Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see here, this kind of passing on of the teaching that Paul has to give. That Paul is teaching this to Timothy, and he's saying, teach it to faithful men who will then pass it along. And as we think about mentorship, why we'd spend an evening talking about that when it's not a word found in the Bible, is I think that as we need to think about that, especially if you are graduating or on the verge of a major life change. But it's not just for people that are looking for a mentor, but we all should either be a mentor or a mentee to somebody. That we all need more mature Christians than us to help us as we move forward in life, to pray for us, to pray with us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to admonish us, to tell us hard things, to exhort us. And so while we need that, while we need people that will pour into our lives, at the same time, in the same way that Paul is telling Timothy to pass this along, in the same way, we need to make sure that as others are investing in us, that we're turning that helping hand to invest in others. And so even at a young age, you can become a mentor. In high school, you might think, I'm a mentor? Well, maybe there's a middle schooler that needs some mentoring. You see, we can all play a role from the youngest to the oldest. And again, I think this is the model that we see if you flip over to Titus chapter 2, right? When he's writing to Titus, he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, and that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." So we see that this idea of mentorship is actually something that can be part of the rhythm and the life of the church. And this concept is not new. I mean, if you flip back over to Deuteronomy and the giving of the law and the greatest commandment, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, when it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart." Notice verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Jesus is going to reiterate this in the New Testament. Matthew 22, he also adds, "And love thy neighbor as yourself." As we think about this in Deuteronomy, talking about children, right? It's natural as we think about our family, but then also we extend that to the family of God. That relationships and the social aspect and being brought together in the body of Christ is a central part of the recipe as we look to God and His Word and want to observe His commandments and pass that on to future generations. And so it's not necessarily always sitting down and specifically having this time, we're going to study doctrine here. But maybe it's driving to school in the morning with your kiddos, or going walking to Cash Saver with a friend. Whatever the case may be, as we go through life, we talk about these things. In Psalm 78, and there's a broader context here in Psalm 78, but particularly I like verses 5 through 7. In Psalm 78, verse 5, it says, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, And I like verse 7 here. So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. As we think, what is mentorship? What is that? It's a buzzword that's used in business and all of that. But I want to think about how in our spiritual lives, we need to think about being connected with the people in intentional relationships that will encourage us. And I think these same kind of things, that as we look for a mentor and a time to help set our hope in God and to not forget the works of God and to keep his commandments. And likewise, as we pour into others, we're trying to point them to those same things. See, relationships are necessary in learning and preserving God's commandments. We cannot do this alone. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Now, there are so many examples that we could go to. All right, but I'm gonna pick out a few here. Let's flip over to Exodus, and I almost left it out, but it's just such a good little story that in Jethro's advice to Moses, really I wanted to focus on Moses and Joshua, but as I was going back to the text right here in chapter 18, we see Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And again, I was thinking, we might be forcing something in on this. This is why I hesitated to use it. But in the same way, I thought, well, Moses had been with Jethro for a long time in Midian, right? And yes, he's father-in-law, but he can still, again, mentorship can come within our family. It can come from the broader body of our church family for us today as Christians. And so I thought, no, this is worthwhile, because as we see, Jethro comes to see Moses, and he brings his wife and children, and he's saying, you know, he's come out of Egypt. And one of the things that he notices here, he said, you know, how amazing this is and the way that God has blessed you. He says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods in verse 11. But in verse 14, we see, and this is Exodus chapter 18, when Moses, his father-in-law, saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And he basically tells him, because the people are coming to me, they're inquiring of God, and I've got to help judge all these situations. And what he says to him in verse 17, he says, what you are doing is not good. He said, you and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. And so basically what he does is he says, look for able men, men who are trustworthy, men who won't accept, who despise bribes, hate bribes. And he's saying, group them up into thousands and hundreds or fifties and tens. And he's saying, let them judge the people. So break it up so that burden is not so heavy all on you. And he says in verse 22, in the middle of that verse, so it will be easier for you and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you and you will be able to endure. And all this people also will go to their place in peace. Now again, I don't want to be forcing this too much, but because I wanted to include it, I mean, there are lessons here of that Jethro's father-in-law. Again, one of the nice things about a mentor is having somebody who can kind of speak into your situation that's a little bit removed from it. And they can observe some things that you may not observe. And Jethro here tells him, this is going to wear you out. This is not sustainable. And he gives him good advice. And so as we think about being a mentor and a mentee, part of that is the giving of good advice, sound advice. But really what I want to focus on for a minute was to think about Moses and Joshua. In the chapter just before this, in Exodus chapter 17, we see that Joshua is introduced because he is going to lead the Israelite army against Amalek, King Amalek. And then we see him mentioned through various passages. He's with Moses. Let me give you some for those who may want it. In Exodus 24, Moses brings Joshua to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. When they're coming down from the mountain, in Exodus 32, Joshua is there when he hears the sound of the rioting that's going on down there with the worship of the golden calf. He's there when Moses throws those tablets to the ground. In Exodus 33, verse 11, we see Joshua mentioned again that the tent of meeting they had, when Moses would go out to the tent of meeting to meet with God, basically Joshua was tending to that. So when Moses wasn't there, he was there. Joshua, of course, is one of the spies that went into the promised land to spy it out. And remember, out of those 12 spies, two of them came back with the report. They all came back with a good report, but 10 of them put fear in the people. We can't take it. And Joshua and Caleb say, yes, we can take the land. God is with us. And because of that, he and Caleb are going to be able to enter the promised land and the others will not. And what we see is at the end of Deuteronomy, at the beginning of Joshua, the book of Joshua, that Joshua becomes the natural next leader that God empowers. And so we see here that, imagine, we read these little snippets, but again, those are just things that are mentioned, that Joshua is kind of his assistant and the relationship they would have had. And there's two things here, is that as we see this, that mentors, the role, again, why I'm saying I'm speaking to everybody, is that we all can play dual sides of this, that mentors help raise up leadership for the next generation. That's why in business they talk about it. But think about it, going back to the life of the church. Isn't that the encouragement that Titus is giving about older men and younger men and older women and younger women? And so if we have this train of mentoring, think about elders, mentoring deacons, mentoring others. If we have this train of older women and younger women, it flows out, and the source of it is God. And so what we see here is that mentors help develop the next generation. If you want to flip over to Ruth, that was the next one that I thought of. It's the time of the judges. During that time, of course, we see that Ruth, they go to the land of Moab. Her husband dies. Her sons die. So Naomi, and Ruth is her daughter-in-law. And one of the things is, again, this is another familial relationship. This is an in-law, mother and daughter-in-law relationship. And when Naomi tells her daughter-in-law, go back to your family, it'd be better for you, Ruth says, no, I'm going to cling to you. And we see that in chapter 1 of Ruth. In verse 16, when she says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, where you lodge, I will lodge, your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything, but death parts me from you. Right? This is dedication. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. But just as we see Moses investing in somebody to raise up leadership for the next generation, I think what's interesting about Naomi and Ruth is that Naomi's been gone for a long time. Right? She has left. She's left the promised land to go. I mean, there was famine, but she's come back. So she's an outsider in one sense, right? Because she's gone and come back. But think about Ruth as a foreigner, as a Moabite woman, to navigate that process. And what we see is this really beautiful relationship that both of them are helping each other in different ways. And I think we see that happen in mentoring roles. But Ruth, in her desire to care for her mother-in-law, wants to go and glean in the fields. And we see that happen in chapter 2. And then as you finish chapter 3 and 4, you see that Naomi helps Ruth navigate the situation about gleaning and for her safety. And then when she finds out about Boaz, you see Ruth, as a foreigner and outsider, she has in Naomi somebody who cares for her, who's going to guide her, who's going to mentor her in this unfamiliar territory. Now, there are many more that could be brought up. I mean, all sorts. I mean, Elijah and Elijah is another one that comes to mind. You could even take, again, Mordecai and Esther. But as we think about, let's return back to the New Testament. Think about Barnabas and the role that Barnabas plays to help Paul in the beginning, or help Saul. In Acts chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul, the account there. And the people, when he's converted, they're still scared of him. This is the guy that's dragging people off into prison. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, we see, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And you see in verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. What a great role Barnabas played, to stick his neck out for somebody and to be a person that connected where everybody was skeptical of him, right? He advocated for him, and he stood by him. And in fact, later in chapter 11, when they hear about all that's going on at the church of Antioch, Jerusalem sends up who? Sends up Barnabas to go check it out. And then what does Barnabas do? You know who he does? He goes and he looks for Saul, right? And so we see that in, let's see, it's verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. So he sees all that's going on there. So Barnabas, verse 25, went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. It's no surprise then in Acts chapter 13, when there's the first missionary journey, the Holy Spirit says, I've set apart Barnabas and Paul. Now, of course, we know that there's disagreement later and discord. So it doesn't mean that every relationship is never has any problems here. But I think what we see is Barnabas, where he is with people and the connections that he has, he's helping connect Saul initially. You see, mentors connect us to others. Let's go over to John, because there are so many other examples we could look to. But let's go to our Savior, right? And what I'm saying, don't misunderstand me, because Jesus, yes, he mentors the disciples, but he's so much more, so much broader, right? He's our Savior. But nevertheless, we see in Jesus a model for us to emulate. And we can see, you know, if you read the gospel accounts, you see how Jesus was long-suffering and patient with the disciples, and we see all the fumbles that the disciples make and the times that they don't get it. And you could just imagine Jesus be like, okay, let me say it really clear for you now. What we see here is that Jesus, as he's mentoring disciples, and especially the 12, Jesus uses his words and his actions. So this, in John chapter 13, this is like the last few hours that Jesus has with the disciples before he's going to be arrested and beaten and crucified. This is an intense moment where we get a lot here in the Gospel of John. And so you can imagine, like, if you know that, like, your time has come, what do you want to do? Like, what are your last words that you want to get in? Although with Jesus, they're not going to be his last words, right? Because we have the resurrection to follow. I'm going to get to that in a moment. But what we see is this beautiful moment where Jesus, God incarnate, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, what does he do? He washes their feet. In John 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Again, we're going to see an encounter with Peter there, but I'm going to come back to a different encounter with Peter in just a minute. But we see in verse 12, he says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. We think about Jesus' service, his servant leadership to the disciples. Not only that is he teaching them and modeling for them, but he sends them out at different times, right? He sends them out to go and do these things. And we see at the end of Matthew, of course, the Great Commission after his resurrection. We see this Great Commission to go out, right? To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. You see that nature of relationship that connects us, that is a conduit as we think about God's word and obeying his commandments? It's the same commission we have today. I want to go to John chapter 21. Now, this seems odd here in the moment, but I think maybe because I the challenge is whether it really fits or I just, it's a moment here that I want us to look at, because what I'm trying to get to is that not only is Jesus a great mentor, right? And in that, in a mentor-mentee relationship, there's going to be, you're sharing real life, right? And the person doesn't have it all figured out. That's part of why they need advice. But there's this beautiful moment, of course, when this is going to be after, right? After the resurrection. So you have Jesus was crucified on Friday. He appears, he's raised on the Sunday. He appears to the disciples in the upper room on that first day of the week. Then again the next week when Thomas is there. And this encounter is the third time that he's appeared to the disciples, all right? And so it says that. This is the third time that he revealed himself. And so what has happened is some of the disciples have gone back to Galilee, which Jesus had told them to do, right? To go back to Galilee, that I'll meet you there. And so in John chapter 21, we see where Simon Peter and Thomas and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they're together and they're going fishing. And they go fishing and they say, we'll go with you. They don't catch anything all night. And just as day is breaking, Jesus is on the shore. And they don't realize that's him at first, but they answer in verse 6, right? Jesus says, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it because they said, we didn't find any. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And so we see here that what happens is they have breakfast with Jesus on the beach. And I've caught this before, because what we see in this passage, in verses 15 through 19, what does Jesus do? He says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. Now, I've made that connection before, because what has just happened previously? I don't know the time between his second appearance on that second, the first Sunday after, right, a week from his resurrection. I don't know how long this was between here. But it hadn't been that long before that Peter had denied his Lord. Someone who said that he would die for him. And so as we read this, he says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So I've seen this as a moment of compassion, right? An opportunity for healing for Peter. But what I had never noticed before, and I think why I really just want to include it tonight, is that back in January, when I was in Israel, standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Mark Blackwelder, of course, shared some of the story, but he pointed out something that I had never noticed before. And that is, in John chapter 21, verse 9, when they got out on land, right? So they did fish, and I just read the breakfast, but when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And the thing that Mark pointed out that I never before noticed is he said, where else is a charcoal fire? Well, it's back just a few chapters before in John chapter 18, when Peter is denying that he did not know Jesus. Notice verse 18, now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves. You know how smell is associated with memories? I don't know, right? I could injecting things on the text that's not there, but I like to think it's in the realm of possibility. And this is what was brought out that stuck with me new from this story, is that here, you know, if he'd, anytime you have a charcoal fire, I wonder if he would have thought of that initial moment of his greatest failure. But instead, what he has is this moment with Jesus. Jesus in his compassion, giving him that, you know, we can know we're forgiven. It's another thing to forgive ourselves. And what I want to do is, the reason I want to share this too is because, yes, in Jesus we have an example of a mentor, and that with his words and his actions. But now I want to go broader, because all of this starts with Jesus. His resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. And the point is, I want to say, is that Jesus has that same compassion today for you and me. And that's why I had John 17 read just before the lesson, because John 17, in the content, I had it read in the middle of it there, but that's part of the prayer where Jesus prays for you and me. Why is that? Because he was praying for his disciples that night, but he prays for those that are going to follow, that hadn't seen him, but are going to hear about him. And so we see that when he's saying, I do not, verse 20, John 17, verse 20, I do not ask for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me. And so we see here as we continue them, verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. As we think about tonight, there are a lot of people that are thinking about transitioning to a new chapter of life. But it's not just them that I think that we need to be reminded. We all need to be reminded that as we walk in life, we need to have people, identify people, as not just being friends, right? All the friendships part of it, but people to be intentional about, to connect with, to be able to have somebody that's further along the road that has a little more knowledge and wisdom than you do, important to you. And likewise, what we need to be doing is looking back to do the same thing. And in that way, going back to 2 Timothy 2:2, where it talked about Paul saying, I'm going to teach it to you, and you teach it to men, to teach it to others. We're part of that great chain, starting back with Jesus. And in Jesus, he not only intercedes for us, but he invites us to be part of his body, the church. And we're reminded that of whatever cost, whatever it is that you have to lay down or sacrifice for Jesus, it is worth it. In Matthew 19, verse 29, Jesus says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. We are part of that promise, that as part of the family of God being together, we need to walk together. We need to be an intentional relationship because the world will want to pull us away. And as we think about this, we are, again, I want to just encourage us that we're each part of that chain reaching all the way back to Jesus. And so we should seek out mentors, but also seek those we can mentor and serve. And I told Robert this morning, I thought his sermon like just would complement well here where I was thinking, you know, what are we doing? We're continuing the work of Jesus with the heart of Jesus. Did you catch that this morning? The work of Jesus with the heart of Jesus. You see, we all need spiritual mentors that point us not only to God and his word, but also offer lived out examples of the Christian walk. Not the glossy, photoshopped version, but the real life examples. Now, we can learn from other people's victories and our failures, but you know what? With the redemption in Christ, our failures don't define us. Think about Peter, right? I mean, he was one of the first to say, Lord, you are the Messiah. And then Jesus said, I'm going to have to die. And he's like, no. And Jesus have to tell him, get behind me, Satan. Peter, who denies Jesus 3 times, his greatest failure there, and yet we see that that's not what he's remembered. That's not the end of the story. That's not the primary thing we remember him for, but who he is and what he did for the Lord. So we get to see the real life. We get to see the struggle with sin and living in a fallen world, but also we get to see that beautiful redemption and that hope found in Christ. And there's vulnerability there. There needs to be vulnerability there. So as we think about mentors, let us all leave tonight and think about it. If we don't have a mentor already, or if we don't have a mentee, who can we connect with? And you see, it helps train up the next generation. It helps them in territory that they have not navigated before. It connects them in other ways to other people, the body of Christ. They're there to listen. They're there to admonish. They're there to encourage. But also, we're there because what we're trying to do is draw each other back to Christ. He is the anchor around which we are set. Think about, as we close with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that's surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, but what? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So if you're on the verge of a change in life and you're going, I don't know what to do, there are people here to connect with, to love you, to encourage you. And again, there's so much wealth and lived wisdom by the grace of God in this room that we can be investing that into others. But here's the thing. Yeah, I would love for you to leave here, if you don't feel like you have a mentor or have a mentee, to leave here tonight having that. But more importantly than all of that, that we can each leave here being a child of God. And that's what Christ invites us to. So tonight, if you need to put on the Lord in baptism, not just let Jesus be your mentor, but let him be your Savior, then we can do that tonight. Or if you need encouragement tonight, if you come down and you need somebody to encourage you, we will have other people that will surround you and do that. What a beautiful thing to get to live life together in the body of Christ. If you need anything, come now as we stand and sing.